Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
I want you to imagine a scenario here somewhere way out in the future that someday someone is going to come to this church and they are going to feel low and hurting and they need to connect with God. They pull into the church parking lot, but there's no parking places, right? So that's a good problem. They have to go over to Lowe's to park their car and walk across the street. So that's a hassle. They get over here and the foyer is jam packed and noisy. So they just feel like they're still struggling to connect with God. They sit down and an usher comes over and hands them a song book and says that'll be $20 for the hymn book and you can pay by Bitcoin. Communion bread is offered for $5 and the cup for $7. They said your credit card will be charged for the upcoming sermon anywhere from a range of $25 to $100 depending on length. You're really praying for a short one. Now, what's your opinion on this? Would you not be a little surprised and a little ticked off? John chapter 2, verses 12 through 25. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem, it's the high point. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. The text tells us that Jesus left Cana after the wedding and went to Capernaum, which became his headquarters for most of his ministry. He spent time there often ministering and relaxing. It says he went with his disciples. We've met five of them already. His mother was there and his brothers, though no mention of his father, Joseph. He had probably already died by this point. He has two sisters. They're not mentioned. I'm assuming that they're married and living somewhere around Nazareth. But this verse shows balance in Jesus's life. He would soon be leaving for the Passover in Jerusalem, and it would be a very hard time. He would have a difficult encounter with the religious elite. He would be confronting a wrong taking place in the temple. It would be very draining for him. So he desired to get away with his disciples and family for some R&R. And I'm sure to pray. That's important for us to do, too. Some of you are sitting out there and you probably feel like that. You're stressed out with what's happening at work, maybe in family relationships. And you need some time away from your hectic schedule to connect with God and to be at peace. So Jesus is modeling a good balance of life there for us. I think that's important. Then the verse says he went up to Jerusalem for the Passover, which was a week-long festival in the springtime of the year. It was commanded way back by God when the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt. They were told by God to kill a lamb, to eat it, and to spread its blood over the doorposts of their homes so that the angel of death would pass over their home in the night and they would be protected by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus was 12 years old and his family went up for the feast. It was a family tradition and it was a practice of Jesus's life. John's gospel records three Passovers, the one here, one in John 6, and one in John chapter 11. So we could see that Jesus' public ministry spanned 3 to 3.5 year time period. The Passover, once again, was the most important religious holiday in Israel. Sometime in mid-March through mid-April, every Jewish male who lived within a 15-mile radius of Jerusalem was required to go. And all Jews, regardless of where they live, were supposed to go at least once in their lifetime. In 65 AD, Jewish historian named Josephus said that there were 256,000 lambs purchased for the feast that year. You could have as many as 10 people per lamb. So that calculates out to 2.5 million people could have been in the city. Could have been less, maybe a family of four purchased a lamb. But anywhere from 250,000 to 2.5 million people would have crowded the city. Crazy crowded. Great excitement would have been among those coming up for the Passover. As Jesus and his disciples approached the city, you could see the temple complex from a distance with a gold dome. At certain times of the day, depending on the angle of the sun, it could actually blind you. It was such an awesome sight. And then they would think and know that God himself dwelt in the center of this temple. It was an awe-inspiring, exhilarating sight to see the temple. So then you would arrive in the city and come to the temple complex and you would see four courtyards. The court of Gentiles, the court of Jewish men, the court of Jewish women, and then the court of priests. Inside the main building would be the holy place and inside that the Holy of Holies. So the outermost courtyard was called the Court of Gentiles, where Gentile converts to Judaism and people who were God-fearers, Gentiles who were God-fearers, they were allowed in that area. They weren't allowed to go any further in, but they were allowed in that area. In that area, a bazaar was set up, an open marketplace. People were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons there and exchanging currency. Why were they doing this? Because you had to sacrifice a lamb at Passover, but many people would also want to sacrifice an animal for the ceremonial purposes, for forgiveness of sins. But what if you lived 200 miles away and you were coming for the Passover? It would be difficult to drag your animal that entire journey. So you could buy an animal in Jerusalem when you arrived. There were animals raised for that purpose nearby. Bethlehem was one of those places. The Christmas story, you remember the phrase, the shepherds were out on the hillsides watching their sheep by night, because those shepherds of Bethlehem raised lambs for the Passover and for the sacrificial offerings. So this was a convenience for the travelers. It was a good service that they provided. So you purchased your animal. You went on to the place of sacrifice, and the priest then had to inspect your animal. He may say, no, this animal has a blemish, so I'll buy it from you for a higher price. So then you had to buy a pure animal, and that would cost you more money too. So the priest then would sell your first animal at a profit. So the priests were making out on this original service that had been a good thing and a convenience. It was becoming a money-making thing for them. Then, pigeons, let's say you wanted to buy the least expensive animal for the sacrifice, it might be worth 15 cents, but they were charging like $1.50. So you can see it's a big markup. They're gouging the people in what these things should cost. It was a money-making scam, and it was happening right there in the temple complex. Then there's more. You had to offer a temple tax, but the money that they all carried was minted in Rome. It had a picture of Caesar on it. It was considered an idol. You could not pay your temple tax with your money, so you had to exchange it for temple money. Guess what? There was a big surcharge on that money exchange. Again, they're ripping the people off, and Jesus doesn't like it. It's supposed to be a place of prayer, and they had turned it into a den of thieves. These corrupt business practices infuriated Jesus. Remember where it was set up? In the court of Gentiles. So not only was business taking place where Gentiles worshiped, but it was also the way in for the women to go further into their court area for worship, for the Jewish men and for the priests. It was a busy pedestrian area where even people just cutting through the city would walk through that area. So you've got noise from the animals making all kinds of noise, right? You got noise from people upset and arguing with sellers over the price of things. You got noise over passersby just having casual conversation in your place of worship. So you can see it's supposed to be a holy area, but it was anything but. It was a very noisy area. So Jesus was steamed about it, just like you would be if you came in here and got charged for individual items of worship. Now I picture Jesus' disciples in my mind. I think they were very excited. They had found the Messiah. And their Messiah said, I'm going up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they go, yeah, this is great. Maybe he will reveal himself to all the people there that he's the Messiah. They will accept him. We'll be bigwigs. He'll kick out Rome. We'll be ruling with him. This is great. Then Jesus goes berserk. He makes a whip and drives out the money changers. Jesus flips out. Flipping tables. He yells at everybody. It's a wild scene. Probably some old guy in the corner saying, it's about time somebody did something about this. But the temple police and the religious leaders certainly weren't amused. Now I picture Jesus' disciples horrified. Jesus, what are you doing? Are you crazy? You're going to turn everybody off. You're make enemies. And this reminds us that our Savior isn't a tame Savior. He doesn't always do what we want or expect. For Jesus, this was a place of prayer. But no one could pray. It was too noisy. So Jesus cleaned house, which is something Jews were required to do at Passover. Cleaned house. You had to purify your home. You had to get rid of all the yeast. So Jesus cleaned his Father's house. Jesus was angry. And there are times we need to be angry as well. That's the right reaction to injustice in the world and sin. This is God's house and God's people. And these sellers were corrupting it. Their sin should be condemned. There are times we should not remain silent. There are times where we need to speak out. It reminds me of Martin Luther. When he was a priest of the Roman Catholic Church in Germany, he made a pilgrimage to Rome and he saw the wealth of the Pope. He saw indulgences being sold so you could get your family members out of purgatory. He came back and he was upset about it. His purpose wasn't to form a new denomination. His purpose was to reform his church. He posted his 95 theses on the wall of the church at Wittenberg on the door. Little did he know what happened would be the Protestant Reformation. There are times when we must go against the tide. Yes, people won't like it. They may resist you. But we can't accept as normal things that are corrupt and sinful, even if leaders say, oh, it's okay. We Christians can't mirror society. I know that's a temptation. It's a temptation to look like the world, to sound like the world, to get along, to be nice. We hope that maybe if we're nice enough, people will accept Christ. But it usually doesn't work that way. So this stuff started off innocently enough as a service, as a convenience for travelers. But once profit got into it, then it became a corrupt practice. We know Jesus is gentle and forgiving, but this was unacceptable. Jesus had to act. Now, this is a key question for us. For Jesus, the temple was God's house then. It's where God lived. Where does he live now? The Bible says, in you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You were not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So let me ask you this morning. What's going on in your temple? What's unclean in there? What's polluting and corrupting your soul? Is it behaviors? Attitudes? Speech? Am I holy or not? Ephesians 5:3 says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Does Jesus need to clean house in me? What if I recognize that he does and I ask him to? Man, that's a great thing. Jesus, come and clean me up. He will. He wants to. We can't do it ourselves in our own strength because for a lot of us, our habits become entrenched over the years and are very stubborn. Or it just seems like we sin over and over again and nothing really happens. But then one day Jesus shows up and turns our world upside down. So why not confess today? Why not repent today? Tell him, Jesus, I need your power. I don't want to live like this anymore. Now, some people wondered about this passage because they read the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they find the story at the end of Jesus' ministry. John has it at the beginning. So we wonder, is that a contradiction? I ask, why not both? It would be a huge thing for Jesus to do this twice. When he did it at the end, it was the final straw, and the religious leaders decided to put him to death. But isn't it possible that he did it twice? I believe it is. Haven't you ever changed, then went back to the old habit? The sinful practice came back? I'm glad Christ is patient with us. But what if the Holy Spirit today pointed out 25 things he is dealing with you about, and he says, these better be gone in the next year or you're a dead man? That would be a little pressure. We should not mistake Jesus' patience for his acceptance. He wants us holy. The text says that his disciples remembered Psalm 69:9, which Jesus said in John quotes, zeal for your house will consume me. And hopefully that's our reaction to sin in our lives, because our body is God's house. Jesus has great zeal for God's house and God, which is our bodies. God would not be God if he did not hate the sin in us. He wants us to have his zeal. This is a good thing to ask him for. Now, the religious guys, they reacted differently. They wanted to see his credentials. Who do you think you are? We're in charge here. Whose authority are you doing this? It's obvious that they didn't get him or it. They had no zeal for God is the reason. So how do you react when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on some sin in your life? Or maybe you're reading something in the Bible and it does. Or your spouse points it out. Ooh. Or a close friend. How's that? How do you react? Are you defensive? Are you closed-minded? Do you seek to justify it, excuse it, rationalize it? Do you attack them? Yes. Look, you're God's temple. He wants to do whatever He wants to do in you. He owns you. It says that you've been bought by the blood. You're His lock, stock, and barrel. So as I know that and I realize that and I say, I'm God's. I'm not my own. God, I want you to do whatever you decide to do in my life. So Jesus answers their question, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? In a typically confusing way. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Huh? What are you talking about? They were thinking literal temple building. 46 years lets us know. That's what they were thinking. They were thinking of the physical structure. Herod the Great began a refurbishing of the second temple. Remember, there was Solomon's temple, which was destroyed by the Babylonians. Then Ezra and Nehemiah and that group came back and rebuilt the temple, the second temple. But it was a small, unimpressive structure. So Herod was a great builder of things. And in 27 BC, he began to rebuild and refurbish the temple. And it finished started in 19 BC and it was finished by 27 AD, 46 years. That's close to the time Jesus was crucified, probably just a few years later. They did not understand that Jesus was talking about himself in Matthew 12, 39 and 40. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Again, Jesus is referencing that the temple is his body. He says, don't focus on a building. You've got your focus wrong. Focus on me. Even his disciples weren't clear on this until after the resurrection. Jesus knew by doing this what would happen to him. Their desire to kill him would be fulfilled. They would actually kill him. And it says that Jesus knows all the evil that's in men's hearts. But he also knew that he would rise from the dead because he knew that was God's will for his life. Like the disciples, we often don't understand what God's up to. They couldn't handle the truth. I remember I was a fan of the Cleveland Cavaliers basketball team. It was November 1990, and Mark Price, the starting point guard, blew out his knee. After that, I became very interested, almost obsessed, you might say, with understanding about ACL tears, like Mark Price's. I don't know why. I just was. I was reading everything I could read on it. And then on January the 4th, 1991, I blew out my knee playing basketball. ACL tear, had to have my knee reconstructed. I believe looking back on that, God was preparing me for that. It's almost like I had a premonition that this injury was going to happen to me. I think Jesus is preparing his disciples for his upcoming death. Destroy this temple would mean his body. Also, the fact that this earthly building that they were looking at in 70 AD would be destroyed by the Romans. Double meaning. So what about a temple? Revelation 21:22 says, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. I want to give you a few moments for quiet reflection. You need to talk to the Lord. Maybe the Holy Spirit has something to say to you about something in your life right now as the praise team comes back up. Let's just quietly reflect. And if we have something to confess to him, this is the perfect place and time to do that. Just talk to him. Be honest and let his Holy Spirit come and minister to you, forgive you of sin, and to strengthen you to walk in purity with him.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.